I don't, anyway, I got this picture of us looking at each other and seeing that, like Lisa, if I'm looking at Lisa, this is exactly the way that God created her to be. She's perfect. That when we look at each other, I think sometimes we think, I wonder what they'd look like if they were all fixed and together and in one piece and the way that they were really supposed to be. And the reality is you are exactly the way God created you. You are the, we can look at each other with the confidence that God knows what he's doing. He really does. He knows what he's doing. So, why don't you just give each other a hug or two? Just take a few minutes and say hello to this masterpiece. Say hello to these masterpieces that are around you. Let your heart go out. Find out who these people are around you.
That's Kelly.
Never gets old, does it? Never gets old. So, crossing over. It's going from one place to another. Every year, that's the thing that gets stirred up in me, is we're going from one place to another, or crossing over from one place to another. There's a lot of biblical examples, really powerful biblical examples of what that means, but a lot of what it means, I think, is letting go of the past and so that you can move to what's ahead. And it could be what's ahead is today. Today could be the thing that's ahead. I think it's interesting that Jody picked up on discouragement being a kind of an anchor to us that tends to hold us back from moving forward. And discouragement is a big part of the American culture. We've embraced it, and we've proclaimed it as being something that we live with, and it almost energizes us. I don't think that we have to live in that at all, but I think that we all experience discouragement at times, and we can move through it as long as we know that there's somebody who's going to help get us through that place of discouragement. I don't know how you guys feel. Do you guys ever use computers? Does anybody use a computer, or just phones anymore? If you have a computer, you can empty your trash. Have you ever done that? Do you know what that feeling of anxiety you get when you think, am I going to throw something out that I really shouldn't be throwing out? Maybe there's something in my trash that I have no way of getting back once I throw it. Because once you throw it out of the trash, unless you're like Don Gorns and you can go in and change the way the computer works, you can't get it back. And that's the way it feels like a lot of times at the end of the year, is like there's this boatload of stuff that's about ready to disappear, and I'm not so sure that I should be letting go of everything. I have to confess, I have a terrible memory of things that are important. I just lose track. I'm really pretty good at the present. I can live here really well, and I think pretty good at anticipating the future, looking forward and seeing something and moving towards it. But looking back, I have to admit, and it makes Jody frustrated with me at times because I forget some pretty important things. But I tend to not value the things in the past very much. Is anybody like that? Some people really value the past, Tammy Pickett, really value the past a lot and hold on to things and remember things. And I'm just not one of those people. Once it's yesterday, it's gone. And I'm ready to move on. I'm ready, mostly ready to experience what right now, what's happening right now. But it's frustrating for people who really have a value for the past to be around that because they see things worth holding on to. I, on the other hand, see things that are ahead vaguely, but think, oh, I can't wait to get there. I can't wait to see this. I can't wait for this to unfold. And yet, at the same time, hold on to the future. We're going to talk a little bit about that as it relates to crossing over. But in this day and time, where we live right now, people look at the church and they see certain things. I mean, a lot of you have heard things like they see critical and judgmental people. I think that that's probably true. They see probably the worst side of the church when they look at what the media has to show them. But these are the things I think are important for the for people to see when they look at the church. That's you and me, right? You know that's not a building, right? Or a denomination, but it's you and I. We're the church. First of all, they should see that love is a driving force in our life. Love is where we make our decisions. Love is where we're energized. Love is how we get healed and restored. So love is a driving force in our lives. They also should see that we're well-informed when it comes to the truth. We shouldn't be ignorant of what's happening around us and how it fits into a biblical structure. We should know the Bible because that's really the only way of knowing the truth. We should know and understand what the Word of God says. We should know the character of God, right? And the only way that you can really know that is by reading what the Word of God says about it. Because if we just look at each other and say, well, that's what God is like, all I have to do is look at Bob, and that's who God is. I will probably be somewhat disappointed at times if I get to know him very well, because if he looked at me in the same way, he would find that it would be discouraging and disappointing at times, because I don't act like Jesus a lot of the times. So we can't really look at each other. We have to look at the Word of God. We have to know the Word of God in order to know what the truth is. The third thing is discernment is a key way we navigate the future. Being able to discern the truth, being able to discern what's right and wrong, to discern what's good and bad, discernment is key for the body of Christ, for the church, to know how to navigate decisions. And the other thing they should see when they look at us is that we don't give up very easily. We just don't quit. I think that's one of the greatest testimonies of the church is that we don't quit. We don't quit loving. We don't quit believing. We don't quit. We keep our faith alive and well. We keep trusting God. We don't quit on our trust of God. I mean, we've gone through very difficult things. The Stonex family is at the beach right now, wrapping their arms around each other, enjoying each other. It's been one heck of a 15-month period of time for them. It's been really challenging. They lost their daughter. Alyssa passed away a year ago, August, and it's been really difficult for them, but they haven't quit, and it's been such a faith, a strengthening thing for this body to walk with them and watch the way they've handled this tremendous loss in their lives. Some of you have experienced losses, maybe not quite that dramatic, but you've experienced losses, and you haven't given up, and people around you are talking about you. Right now, they're talking about you. They're saying, I don't understand why they don't give up. I don't understand why their marriage stays together. I don't understand why they hang in there with this stuff, why they haven't quit their job, why they haven't given up on life. And it's a testimony to God's, it's a testimony to the trust we have in him. It's not necessarily a testimony to our character, but we trust somebody who can get us through anything. Much of what we're going to talk about today is discernment, because that's a lot of what happens when you move from one year to the next, from 2018 to 2019. Discernment's key because we need to understand what's going on around us. I looked up the definition of discernment. It says it's the ability to judge well. And then it gave a Christian, in parentheses, a Christian version of that. And the Christian version is it's perception in the absence of judgment. Isn't that interesting? That the dictionary says that we don't judge each other, that we don't judge things. But it's a perception in the midst of a lack of judgment. Actually, the scriptures say, the word says that we're supposed to judge. That's part of who we are as believers, is we're called to judge. Between light and dark, if nothing else, We ought to be able to tell the difference between light and dark, or truth and things that are not true. But it's perception in the absence of judgment with a view of obtaining spiritual direction and understanding. One scholar said it's the ability to think biblically about every area of life. So it's discernment is being able to look through a filter of the truth, or I should say, look through a filter of the Bible at the world around us and see how everything is, all our perception is based upon that. So if you don't know the Word of God, discernment's going to be really difficult for you. I think sometimes some of us think that the Holy Spirit's inside of us and he just kind of gives us the ability to see things we can't see. Well, it makes me really nervous when we trust the Holy Spirit without the Bible. Because if we don't have that framework of understanding the character of God, how are we going to discern no matter what kind of filter we have in us? I know that the Spirit gives us the ability to see things, but I think he gives us the ability to see things through the grid of the Word of God. And so we have to know the Word. We have to be in the Word, be a people who are of the world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, test everything that's said. Hold on to what's good and stay away from evil. That's pretty clear. You know, but it says test everything. And it's not just for leaders. That's written to every believer. Test everything. Test everything. Hold on to what's good. Throw away the moans. You know. In 1 John chapter 4, it says, don't believe everyone that claims to speak by the Spirit, but you must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. Because everything has a spiritual dynamic to it. I know that a lot of Christians don't like to hear that. They like to think that God's got everything in control and he just wants me to be happy. The reality is everything is spiritual around us. This whole world we live in is full of spiritual activity. Anyway, it says in 1 John, you must test them to see if the spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. Now, I think in this sense, the world is a false prophet. The world has a voice. Media has a voice, politics has a voice, the culture has a voice, and that voice a lot of times is not true, it's false. And then 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for a godly life. God's given us everything we need for a godly life. We have received it all by coming to know him. And so a lot of what we perceive from in the way of discernment comes actually just by knowing Jesus. By knowing what his voice sounds like. We've used this example, or I've used this example a lot of times. Wayne shared it a long time ago, but if you're looking for counterfeit bills, you don't look at counterfeit bills all the time. You look at the real thing. And so that you got a picture of what the real thing looks in your mind, so that when you run across a counterfeit bill, it stands out like a sore thumb. You can go, oh, that's not real. But you don't look at all the different kinds of counterfeit bills all the time. You'll never be able to pick out a counterfeit. All you'll learn to recognize is what a counterfeit looks like. So discernment, I think, is a big part of our lives. It's a big part of who we are and what God's doing in us right now, especially in this body. And I want to speak to Evangel. And if you're not part of this congregation, you can have anything you want. But this is really for the people of Evangel. In your DNA is a desire to discern. I'm saying that to you. In your DNA, it's not something you have to go get or something you have to take a class to learn. It's in your DNA. We spent, how long have we been doing this, church? 20-something years? 28 in February? Most of that time we spent learning how to be who God created us to be. It's not learning how to be like the Vineyard or learning how to be like Bethel or learning how to be like another group of people. It's where we spent most of our time trying to understand who God created us to be. When we started, we were a church plant out of Shekinah in 1991. 6 months later, Shekinah started another church. Paul Treichel took a group of people out. Some of you were part of that church. And they started a church. And Paul asked me to come and share at that congregation in the very beginning, and I remember really distinctly what the Lord said, because I just said, what do you want me to share, Lord? What is it that you want these people to hear? And he said, tell them that there's a reason why they exist, and they should spend the rest of their the rest of their time together trying to figure out what that is. Tell them there's a reason why they exist. That God, obviously, you look around Longview, you don't, there's no need for new churches. But there is a need for people to be who God created them to be. And that's what a congregation is. I mean, that's what Renewal City Church is. That's what Northlake is. That's what Abundant Life in Kelso is. Abundant Life changed the name of their church from Kelso Church of the Nazarene to Abundant Life Nazarene a couple years back because it reflected who they felt like they were called to be. They just changed their name. Northlake Baptist Church changed from Northlake Baptist to Northlake Church a couple months ago. And the reason, I get lost with time, but the reason why was because they felt like they didn't want to limit who they were, how they were perceived in the city to a Baptist church. It wasn't that they stopped being Baptist, they just didn't want to limit it to that, and so that people would come there looking for a Baptist church. They wanted people to come and look for Jesus. And so they called it Northlake Church because it's at the north end of the lake. Makes sense, right? Evangel, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. The word evangel means the proclaimed word of God, the proclamation of the word of God. And ever since, even before, I think Linda had a word that opened this up to me, even before we were a congregation, when we were thinking about being a congregation, I felt like there was a certain DNA that we had that was specific to this group of people that they would learn to live out in this community. And a lot of that is explained to me. I understand it through a scripture that comes out of 1 Chronicles chapter 12 about one of the tribes. There's 12 tribes of Israel. One of the tribes is called Issachar. It's a weird word. It's not really helpful to understand what the word means. It means burden, the bearer of burden, or standing between two burdens. That may become more important to us as time goes on. But even when you look at the etymology of that word, the people, the scholars look at it and say, I don't know. You know, it's just like, it's kind of vague. But it says something in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 that I think is really important. From the tribe of Issachar, there were 200 leaders of the tribe with their relatives. All these men understood the times and knew the best course for Israel to take. I feel like that's in our DNA. And I feel like we barely understand this. But we understand it enough to not let go of it. We understand it enough to go deeper with it. But I think it's a part of who we are. I was reading this week in Proverbs chapter 29, so I read it on the 29th day of December. I ran across this scripture as I was thinking about this whole idea of crossing over and discernment. And in the Passion Translation, Proverbs 29, verse 7, it says this: God's righteous people will pour themselves out for the poor. Get it? Pour themselves out for the poor. Brian Simmons at his best. God's righteous people will pour themselves out for the poor, but the ungodly make no attempt to understand or help the needy. This is practical discernment. To understand the poor is discernment. It takes discernment to understand the poor and needy. If you really want to understand the poor and needy, you have to. Or if you really want to minister to the poor and needy, you have to understand the poor and needy. There's nothing worse than Christians who try to meet the needs of the poor and don't love them. It's just a program. It's just what we do. This is what we do, and they plaster their name all over the thing. And I don't want to get too weird, but. We do. We have a tendency as a church to want to put our name on things so that we look good in the public's eye. And God doesn't need that. The church doesn't need that. The poor and needy don't need that. What we need to do is we need to have discernment about their lives, discernment about who they are, discernment about. That doesn't mean that we have to necessarily walk in their shoes, but it helps to have some people around who have walked in their shoes to point out the things that we should pay attention to. But discernment is really helpful when you're dealing with the poor and needy. Listen to it again. God's righteous people pour themselves out for the poor. They don't just serve the poor. They pour themselves out for the poor. But the ungodly make no attempt to understand or help the needy. I think discernment is really key when it comes to understanding and helping the needy. This is the scripture that the Lord's led me to for tomorrow night. Tomorrow night I'll say a little bit more about that, but tomorrow night we're going to be together, and this is what he's told me. And this is really an interesting section of scripture. It comes out of, in the first part, this starts in verse 8, but in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, it talks about crossing over. It's when they were going to cross over the Jordan into the promised land, and the Lord is saying, when you cross over, I want you to do a couple things. First of all, I want you to remove every form of worship in the land. I want you to destroy it because I want to be the only thing that's worshiped there. I want you to destroy every form of worship in the land. First thing you do is go in and cleanse the place. Get rid of every form of worship that's not worship of me. And then he said, I'll show you a place where you can come and seek me. I'll show you the geographical location where you can come and worship me. And then he says, he gives them an orders as far as what they're supposed to do in worship and how they're supposed to worship. He says that you're supposed to bring your tithes and offerings, and he gets really explicit about the offerings. I want you to bring the things that you're going to sacrifice there. I want you to bring those to that place of worship. So I want you to rid the place of worship that's for anything else but me. I want you to listen to my leading and my guiding you to find a place of worship, because it's not just going to be a place that you go to worship, but the Lord says, I'm going to live there. It's going to be a place of habitation. It's going to be the place I live. So I want to be part of that process. And then bring your tithes and offerings. And for us in the New Testament sense, it's not just about putting money in these containers. Our tithes and offerings are everything in our lives that we sacrificially give to God. Everything that we offer up to him, everything that we pour out to him, our time, our energy, our money, everything is a sacrifice. That's not to say that tithes aren't important, because, you know, it's kind of weird. We don't talk about that very much. We don't talk about money around here very much, because we've come out of a period of time when the church has got really defensive about that. You know, you hear comments from people who aren't in the church that all they're after is your money. Obviously, that's not true. I mean, we spend a lot of time talking about a lot of things, but that's not one of them. But money's a heart issue. It's about your heart. I mean, if your heart is sensitive to God, you're really grateful about what he's given you, and so you give him back a portion of what he's given you because your heart is sensitive to that. Because your heart says, how can I trust you for everything I have and then hold on to everything I have? And so tithes and offerings are basically releasing a portion of what he gives you back to him. And a lot of the emphasis of that is back into the place where you're grown and fed and stuff like that. But also to the needy, to the poor, to ministry, to outreach, to things like that. The important part is not necessarily where you give it, but the important part is your heart. Is where your heart's at. Is your heart holding on with a tight fist to every cent you've got? And some people, I know you're struggling. I know that a lot of people in this room struggle month to month to make ends meet. And yet, you can always give. You can always give. Time, energy, and money. You can always give. There's always something to give. But a portion of what we get should be given back. And that was God's point here. I'm going to create a place for you to worship me. And it's also a place for you to bring the things that you want to give back to me. The things that you want to pour back into me. So, in this scripture, it says something really interesting. He says all that stuff, and then he says in verse 8, when you get into the promised land, your pattern of worship will change. And that really stuck out to me. I felt like the Lord was saying more than what the words say. You ever had that feeling where the scriptures say more than what the words are saying? I think I have a bit of a picture of what that means, but I have this sense that there's a whole lot more to that than I understand. It says, your pattern of worship will change. Today you're doing as you please. Uh-oh. Because you have not yet arrived to the place of rest, the land your Lord is the Lord your God is giving you as a special possession. Okay, there's a lot there. Your worship's going to change. Today you're doing what you please. And when you get into the land, you're going to find rest there. I think there's something for us there for what's coming in the future for Evangel. And maybe for the city. Some things are going to change. And when it says pattern of worship, I don't think that's changing the structure of our worship service. I mean, I think we're really open to do that. And I've done that at times, and the blowback from changing anything in the church is horrendous. I mean, you want to hear what people think, and you want them to voice their opinion about stuff, just change anything. Change the way the seats look, change the color of the walls, change the time of the service, change what we do within that time frame, and you'll hear from people. They'll tell you what they think about what you just changed in their life. So I think we're open somewhat to change, but there's a lot that we really like. We like to feel comfortable. I mean, if you haven't noticed, you're probably sitting in the same seat you sat in when you were here last time. And the time before that. And the time before that. Heaven forbid somebody new should come to church and sit in your seat. I don't know what you're going to do, but, you know, we don't like change very much. And yet it says your pattern for worship will change. I think that's our heart. I think that that's a heart change that's coming. It may mean that we change the way we do things to accommodate our heart, but our heart has to lead the way. It can't be just changing structure because you want to change things. It can't be even changing structure because somebody doesn't like it the way it is. I mean, in this group of people, there is somebody who doesn't like what we're doing right now. Shame on you. No, I'm just kidding. Sometimes I don't like what I'm doing right now. You know, sometimes I would like to change what I'm doing. So I understand that. But so there's a lot we'll unpack with this tomorrow night. I love this. This is what Chuck Pierce wrote in an article called Understanding Issachar, Interpreting the Times and Seasons. This is a quote from an article he wrote. When the power of grace enters into time, many situations are rearranged. The power of grace. When power of grace enters into time, many situations are rearranged. There is not an understanding of the full concept of judgment in the body of Christ. When God is ending one season and beginning another, which is where we're at right now, or taking us through transition, he has to end or bring to death some old situations. That is why the tribe of Issachar could understand time. They knew how certain structures had to end so that the new season that God had, would begin. They knew that certain structures had to end so that the new season that God had would begin. And that's, I think, part of what God's giving us is a hunger and thirst to know, to understand the times and what to do. To understand the times and what to do with those times. And I think there's something deep inside the heart of Evangel. And part of my responsibility is to keep that flame going. You may wonder why I bring that up a lot. I mean, I can't even spell Issachar. What does it mean? Who are they? Why are they part of my life? What's the big deal with this tribe? My responsibility is to keep that out in front of us because we're discovering what that means. And we've got to keep that out in front of us so that we'll discover who we are, who we are created to be. It doesn't mean that we're going to all go around and put Sons of Issachar on a shirt and Evangel at the top of it emblazed in gold or something. You know, that's not what we're going to do. We're not going to become the team Issachar. But there's something inside of us that's cooking, that's like slow cooking. And the smell starts to come out after a while. You know, like when you're cooking in your Instapot or whatever you're thing is that your crock pot, if they still have those, if they're still alive, making soup, and all of a sudden it starts to cook a little bit and cook down a little bit, and you can start smelling a little bit. My feeling is the same way with this congregation. As time goes on, we're going to begin to release an aroma in the city. And it doesn't have anything to do with the number of people or the amount of money we have or who we are as a congregation, in the sense that if we'll only do these five things, we'll be successful. It's not about success. The aroma comes from sticking with things and letting things cook down a little bit. Every week, there's somebody different here. And I just want to say, if you've only been here for a short period of time, relax and just be part of the stew. It's all just cooking down, you know. Nobody's going to make you do anything you don't want to do, probably. Probably. Bob was telling me the other day when I had Marge teach and I asked him to come up and share something, it just was really hard for him. I'm not probably going to do that again for a while, but it doesn't stop me from pointing out the fact that we're all part of this. And you staying here and cooking down releases an aroma in the city that's going to be distinctive. Doesn't mean it's better or worse than anything else or anybody else, but it's distinctive. It's important. We don't want to lose this aroma. So there's a bunch happening. There's a bunch of stuff happening in the first 3 months here in the first of the year. I'm going to go over all this stuff because this is intense. I mean, you know how you grow spiritually? You know how spiritual growth happens? Basically two ways. Basically, it's something that comes from the outside that causes you distress or puts pressure on your life. It's something from the outside that comes in and causes you to struggle with something. You always, almost always, I'd say almost, because if you don't, in the midst of a struggle, turn to God, you probably won't learn what he wants you to learn. But in the midst of a crisis, if you turn to him, you'll learn and grow spiritually. That's how people grow spiritually. They grow through difficulties. The other way they grow is through initiating. This is an internal thing. When you initiate something that's a challenge to you personally, you'll grow spiritually. So you can, either way, it's adversity. Either way, we grow mostly through adversity. Hardly anybody grows through sitting down and reading lots of books. But they will grow when what they've read in those books gets challenged by the way their life is going. That's when they'll start to grow. Hardly anybody will grow through a worship song and falling in love with a worship song. But when you're going through crisis and you hear Annie sing out a verse, a line that your heart can relate to, that's when you grow spiritually. It's when your life relates to what's going on around you spiritually. And so you can grow there's only really a couple ways you can grow. I think that we're heading into an intense growth phase for the first 3 months of the year. And I don't like this in some ways. I don't like scheduling all of our time. I don't like doing stuff all the time. But there's a reason for this, and I don't see the reason yet, but I know that it's true, that God's got us in a place of intense growth together as a congregation. And there's a lot of people that are gone today that are only going to hear about this if they're going to come back next week and go, what happened? All this stuff going on. When did this start? When do we start doing this stuff? When do we start this stuff? And the reality is we're starting it next week. We're starting it as the new year begins. So tomorrow night we're going to have a crossing over gathering. And the whole purpose of that is to listen for what God is saying about where the area that what we're heading into. And having discernment about what he's saying. And then also to bring some stuff into prayer. And a lot of this came out of the Bible study we have on Monday nights as we're studying through Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. The people in the Bible study felt like what we were doing was the section of scripture that we're talking about, there was an accusation that was being made against Israel, against Judah. And that accusation was, you know, you're this and you're that and you're not doing this and you're not doing that and you're, and the Lord was really coming down hard on Judah. And we were like in the room going, well, one of the discussion questions is, what are some of the accusations that God could make against the United States right now? It isn't hard to figure out what those might be and to talk about those. We talked about those and thought we should pray about this stuff. How about next Monday? Can we just get together and we can pray through some of this stuff? Some of the things that the Lord might say about our nation. But I think there's also room in that time. I don't know, maybe we'll spend the whole time doing that, but I doubt it. Will probably be time for us to discover a little bit about where we're going and what God is heading and start beginning to pray into this a little bit. So that's what we're going to do tomorrow night at 7 o'clock here. You can bring food if you want to. You don't have to bring food. We're probably not going to take a time to out to eat, but fellowship is part of what we're doing. We're going to get together tomorrow night for worship, prayer, to receive revelation from the Lord, to reposition ourselves into fellowship a little bit. That's what we're going to get together for. So, we're also starting a 10-week study on targets. And it's not really important how this came up, but in the last couple weeks, it became evident to me that there's some areas of our lives that the enemy targets. And I don't necessarily want to spend our whole time talking about what the enemy's doing in our lives, but it is important that we know how he works and learn how to fight back. Although if you read the section of scripture in Ephesians 6 that we're all really familiar with, it really is more of a defensive position than offensive. So when I say fight back, it doesn't necessarily mean that we get out, you know, our words and start hurling them around against the enemy and say, I bind you, devil, and I bind you, whatever, and I loose this. I mean, there's a place for that, but that's not what we're talking about. Most of what we're talking about when we're talking about fighting back is standing firm. Standing and not being moved. Standing and not being pushed around. Standing, I mean, if the enemy's going to attack you, you need to be able to stand firm against his attacks and know what the Bible says and what he's called you to do. This is one of my favorite cartoons about Christianity. They don't ever mention this part when they talk about becoming a Christian. You know, and I think a lot of times that target is our relationship with Jesus. You know, if you have a relationship with Jesus, most of the people around you are going to figure that out pretty quick. And then for years and years and years, for decades, Christians have had a lot of favor in the United States. That's waning a bit right now. Things are changing a bit for believers. And it's not so popular to be a believer, and I think this is going to become much more important, this kind of thing. So we're going to look at these areas. These 10 areas, time, how the enemy's stealing it, spirituality, how the church has been assaulted by unbelief. And we're going to talk about how unbelief affects our spirituality. We'll talk about family. Talk about emotions, how to fear and stress are burning out believers. I think I picked up on the fact that, and I know Adam prays a lot before he does a worship set, and I assume that you felt like fear is something you were supposed to come against this morning, right? Yeah, because it was in almost every song. And I think that our emotions and how fear and stress are affecting us are really important. It's really affecting the body of Christ in a negative way. That's part of what the discouragement that we prayed would get lifted off today, what was happening there. Our health, our bodies have been targeted for destruction. Duh. Food. No, we don't need to exercise. We can just take a pill that will help us lose weight. You know, it's just like we are being assaulted in the area of our health, let alone mental health and spiritual health. So we'll look at all that. Missions. And not just missions, supporting missions, but your mission, the mission for your life. How the enemy has targeted you for destruction, how he doesn't want you to do. I feel like the Lord does not want Evangel to walk in the DNA that we are given. He doesn't want us to discover it. What? Did I say that wrong? The enemy, I'm thinking Screwtape Letters. The enemy does not want us to know what's going on with our destiny, because if we discover our destiny, and it's never apart from Jesus. I don't want you to ever get the idea that I'm saying that we're supposed to be something apart from Jesus. But our destiny in Christ is so important that the enemy will do anything to keep us from doing this, the mission for our life. We're going to talk about truth, money, morality, and marriage. So it'll be 10 weeks, and we're going to target those areas, but mostly we're going to talk about how to stand firm, how to fight back in those areas, because there's an assault against the body of Christ right now. We want to be wise. We want to have discernment in this area of the enemy's strategies. This is, speaking of screw tape letters, this is, you have to kind of know, C.S. Lewis is weird that he would even write this book. This is one of the first books he ever wrote. He's a scholar, a writer, really famous dead guy. And he wrote this book from the perspective of the head demon who is attacking Christians. So when it says the humans live in a time, but our enemy, the enemy is God. So you have to think a little differently. The humans live in time, but our enemy destines them to eternity. He therefore, I believe, wants them to attend chiefly to two things, to eternity in itself and to the point of time in which they call the present. The present is the point at which time touches eternity. That's what I wanted you to see. He's saying God wants us to focus on the present and eternity, and less on the past and the future. This is kind of a wake-up call to me because I tend to focus a lot on the future. This is what's going to happen. This is where we're going. This is what it's going to look like. But C.S. Lewis is saying in this story, the present touches eternity. Our business is to get them away from the eternal and from the present. With this in view, we sometimes tempt a human to live in the past. But this is of limited value, for they have some real knowledge of the past, and it has a determinate nature to it. In other words, the past has already been decided. It's already fixed. The repercussions from the past are already fixed. And the same is true of eternity. To that extent, it resembles eternity. The past resembles eternity because it's already been determined by time, and eternity has been determined by God. So those things are fixed. But the past and our focus on what we've lost and what we're discouraged about. I mean, if you've been any Christian any period of time, you're a little bit discouraged about the slow pace of how things are going. Thank you, Lord. You know, how long have we been praying for revival in the city? How long have we been praying for breakthrough? We have people, Jody had a word, I don't know, 10 years ago maybe, that no one at Evangel would be unemployed, that this would be a place where no one would not have a job here. That was a word the Lord gave her. We haven't seen that happen. We've seen remarkable favor on this congregation when it comes to having jobs. There's very few people that don't have a job that are part of this place. The past doesn't have a whole lot of value because it's already settled. The future tends to cause a lot of anxiety and fear in people, especially if you've got money in the stock market right now. Fear and anxiety are part of what you look at when you look at that screen and green and red and red and green and green and red and red and green. And if things are moving around and fluctuating and that, and you're like, hey, wait a minute, that's my money you're talking about. That's my retirement that you're talking about. That's my savings you're talking about. So, you know, you can look at the future, and anxiety and fear can be a big part of your lives, our lives. But the Lord wants us to focus on the present and eternity. I wouldn't even put eternity in there before I read this. I would have just thought, well, that's what happens afterwards. We didn't even worry about that. But one of the things I've been hearing more and more from people who are speakers in the Christian world is that if we don't have a firm picture of eternity, we are going to lose hope when things get difficult. And so the key to not losing hope and to trusting God and not being offended by what he's doing on the earth in the days ahead is have a firm picture of what eternity looks like. So there'll probably be a time in the future when we go back to Revelation and take a gander at that again, starting in chapter 8. So, Targets is a 10-week series. Deep Roots is still going to happen on Sunday nights, starting on January 20th. So Sunday mornings, we got some stuff going on. Sunday nights, we got some stuff going on. Deep Roots is a place where you can come and rest in God and just be restored, be healed. It's a quiet, peaceful, usually time, a restful time, a reflective time. It's much different than on Sunday mornings, and there's usually worship here to create an atmosphere where we can encounter God. And the whole point of Deep Roots is to go deeper with God. Not through teaching, Not necessarily even through worship, but through engaging with him. So Deep Roots will still go on Sundays starting January 9th, or 20th. We have a Bible study going on, which is a verse-by-verse study of the book of Isaiah. This group is nuts. The take on Isaiah is commendable and a little daunting, I have to say. But we're learning a lot. We've learned a lot. Just an example, we did a introduction to Isaiah that took 3 weeks. We took 3 weeks introducing ourselves to a book because we wanted to understand the context. We wanted to understand what was going on in Israel at the time and how that was affecting what Isaiah was hearing from the Lord. So that's available to you starting January 7th. So we've, or Mondays. So we've got, does it say Sunday? Wednesday, yeah. No, it's Mondays at 7. So we got Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, and now we got Wednesday. Now we're going to start a 12-week study on the book by James Gall, The Discerner. And the first 6 weeks is receiving revelation. The second 6 weeks is discerning revelation. And Nina and I are going to do it together. So we're taking the men's Bible study on Wednesdays, the women's Bible study on Wednesdays, merging them together, and we're going to study a book together about discernment. And so, Nina, why don't you come up and share? How we're going to do that. She is one excited puppy, so don't get too near her. She's into this study mode where she reads, and studies, and so she is lit up about this book.
So this is one of those things that Jeff was talking about. When you change things in the church, you hear about it, because we are combining the men's and women's together for the 12 weeks, and I have gotten feedback on that. So that, I was over there laughing when he was talking about that. So it's a 12-week study. Jeff did the slide of the first six chapters and the last six chapters. And anyways, this is the book. It's super duper good. I have read the introductory and the, what does he call it? He has something before that. Oh, section one, like there's just like, so there's two introductories, basically. There's an introductory to the whole book and then an introductory to the section one. And I've read both of those probably four times. And then I've read the first chapter a couple times. So how we're going to do it is we are going to, let me get my notes out so my mind. So it's going to be 6 to 8. So we're changing it a little bit from 5:30 to the 7:30. And then we're going to have some discussion time for the first like 45 to 60 minutes. And then we're going to break off into groups and you guys will have some things to go over. We'll have like 2 to 3 questions just for discussion and, purposes. And, in the study guide, this, I printed this off just so you guys would kind of get an idea. So this is the first week's worth of discussion things that we're going to be talking about. And in there, this is where, like, I always like to do this with my kids when I can, when I lesson plan, is give them a heads up on stuff. So in this guide, on one of the last pages, there's some actual like questions to answer and fill in the blanks, but then there's also a spot each week when we're together where you write down your memorization scripture. And so when I was looking this over this weekend, I thought, you know what, it would be way better to give you guys that scripture ahead of time, because it's actually in chapter one anyway, so you're going to hit it while you're reading. You just don't know which scripture it is, because he puts a lot of scripture throughout the chapters, which I think is amazing, because it, that's how we renew our mind, is by the word of God and our hearts. So I made this, actually I finished it this morning. So I will have these printed out. Normally I have Kevin do all this techie stuff for me, but he had to work yesterday. So I'm going to print out a bunch of these the week before. So you guys will actually know the memorization scripture the week before and why you're reading that chapter, okay? So am I being too confusing? This is where I get a little deep with stuff. Okay, so chapter 1 is what we're going to read before we all get together on the 9th, okay? So it starts on the 9th. Okay, you don't have to really, we're not going to test you on this. This is basically just for you guys. You guys are all staring at me. No, I do not have that high of expectations. So you don't actually have to memorize it. But what I thought would be cool is because what we've done in women's Bible study, and let me tell you, women that have been in women's Bible study, this is going to be easy peasy for us. We'll be able to fly through this stuff. So, but what works really good and what I've picked up from Beth Moore and from Priscilla Shires is to have your scripture and like paste it somewhere like on your mirror when you're getting ready in the mornings or your car or whatever. So you just have it like in your heart occasionally throughout the week. So if you want to memorize it, you'll have an upper hand and then you'll be able to just jot down the scripture in your group and be the cool one. No, I'm kidding. I'm just joking. So I'm going to have Kevin make these up and then bring them down here tomorrow. So if you're not here for tomorrow night, then you can pick it up on Sunday. So then from next Sunday to Wednesday, you'll have the scripture. And the first one is just really good. It's Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. And he does the New American Standard Bible. So that's what I put this in. So therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what will be the will of God, what the will of God is, and which is good and acceptable and perfect. So that is the first week's scripture, okay? So I think this, I'm really, really excited about this for a couple different reasons. One, we have a lot of the same people that went through the Apprentice series, but we have a lot of new people too. And the Apprentice series we did, I don't even know, I think Ethan was not born, right? Kevin was about like 10 years ago, maybe, about. And it was a 3-book series that we went through. On a Tuesday night, or I think it was a Tuesday night, and we all had, we'd read your chapter, and then we'd get together, pretty much do the same thing in our groups, and people that are intimidated by small groups, it's not really that big of a deal. If you really have a problem with it, come and let me know who you want your buddy to be, and I'll pair you up, because I don't want you guys to not come in fear that you're going to be grouped off with somebody that you don't know or whatever. So we can go back to elementary school and we can be in our little groups if you guys want. No, I'm not making fun of you guys. But anyways, so, but Jeannie Nelson and I, huge, huge relationship building time for us. We had so much fun in those apprentice classes. And I think after the first class, I think I sent Jeff a text or something, please keep me with Jeannie, because we had so much fun. So this is kind of something that's just, it's all about discernment. I was actually a little bit scared, I think, when Jeff first mentioned this study in Monday Night Bible Study, of us possibly doing this. And then I looked it up. I prayed about it. I mean, it is an amazing study. He puts scripture throughout the entire book. And it starts off with just really us and where our heart is, where our relationship with Jesus is, our like senses, how to hear him for yourself. So I actually, in the introduction, this is one of the things that he writes. Developing discernment is not as much about knowing the future as it is about bringing the kingdom of God to bear on the time and place in which you live. Because if we know what he's doing now, we're going to know what he's doing in the future. If we know hearing him for our everyday life, our finances, our marriage, our relationships with each other, our parenting, everything else is going to get us to that place where we really know what he wants in the future and the word of God. So, I mean, how can we just love the word of God? So, and it's all over in here, which is so exciting. So, I was stoked about that. I think I ran through the house yelling Kevin when I was doing that. So, and he is a really well-known guy, but he started out in just this little tiny town in Missouri and, like, didn't have, like, he wasn't ever expecting this. And then one day the Lord just spoke to him, and then that's, you know, when it started happening. But, like, Sean Bolts wrote about his book, Sid Roth wrote about it, Patricia King wrote about it, and it's all in the front of the book if you guys want to read that. But there was one more thing that I wanted to read. Okay. So this is what Lance Wallno wrote. Am I saying his name right? Wallno. Okay. Wrote in the foreword. He said, "The Lord spoke to James when he was a young pastor and said one sentence that impacted his life. Your end time worldview will determine your lifestyle. For James, it does not matter what your particular view of the end is, as long as you are advancing in the activity of the kingdom." And I just thought, oh my goodness, that is just hit home because it's changed. I think just even Evangel, when we did the Book of Revelation study for a while, and I think it just, like, we just dove so much deeper with the Lord in that. And I just really feel like it changed a lot of the way that we lived and that the way that we wanted to live and the way that we just wanted to completely just die for ourselves and live for him, like Paul talks about. So anyways, I think I have it covered. So we'll meet all together. Then we'll break off in our little groups and then we'll come back together. And if there is any discussion questions or anything like that we want to then go over as a group, and then we'll talk about the next week, and then you'll get your little scripture for the next week on your scripture card. So I think I got it covered for the most part.
Thanks. I need to pray for your kids more.
Why?
You're like the maniac homeschool teacher. Gee, you're so good.
I just get excited.
You do.
I just want you guys to have the upper hand. Like, why should you read the scripture or the whole chapter and then be like, oh, I was supposed to memorize that last week? No. Now you know.
Now we know. I love it. So, Liz, I got to tell you this right up front. You do not have time to do this. I just want to make it really clear. You do not have time for this kind of a schedule. You don't have time for this. You have way too much going on in your life. Your kids are in the mix. You have jobs. You have stuff you have to attend to. You do not have time to do this. And you know what? I know that. But we're not heading into a time when this next 3 months where it's like, well, let's just see what happens. Being intentional about challenging yourself to grow spiritually will pay off. I guarantee you it will pay off. And you don't have to make everything, all these things that we're doing, but this is not my desire. I would never have chosen this schedule. This is not my idea. But the Holy Spirit seems to be leading us into an intense time of involvement with each other and with him. And I know we're going to grow through it. I know it's going to challenge us enough. I know there's also adversity that's going to come against us because of it. Everything in the world will try to stop you from doing this. And if you miss a week, what typically happens is we just bail and say, well, I miss, I can't get back on. I just want to tell you that if you persevere, God will give you resilience. If you hang in there, God will give you the resilience you need to stand firm. And all this stuff seems to be focused, this whole period of this 3 month period of time seems to be focused on growing on our relationship with him and hearing his voice and knowing what he's saying to us and saying to each other. And I'm really excited about it, kind of. Nina's excited, so I'm running off her excitement. But I'm excited mostly about how it's going to impact our lives together. You'll grow personally, but I think that we'll grow as a congregation. So does anybody want to have a comment they want to make? I'm just kidding. I would never do that. I would never do that. I'd never open up for oh, geez, Tammy. Come on up here.
Well, I didn't
talk to Patrick about this one. But. So I want to say what has happened with marriage retreats, what has happened with the women's Bible study, is someone that can afford an extra book buys an extra book for someone, or can afford a room for someone at the marriage retreat, covers that for someone. So I will just say for us, you know, we'll pay for an extra book or two if there's somebody that can afford a book. And I would just suggest that if you're able to do that, let Jeff or Nina know that you can buy an extra book. And if you can't afford a book, talk to them and your book will get covered somehow, some way, because it always does happen in this church. There's generosity in this church. So if you're thinking, gosh, I can't even afford this book, don't let that stop you. Just let just let Jeff or Nina know that, and there will be other people in the body that will step up, and I'm asking you right now to step up and let them know we'll cover a book, because we want everybody to be able to participate whether they can afford a book or not.
And you really need a book. Come on up.
Jeff got a word a while ago, and it's a word that's actually coming to the limelight through IHOP, Rick Joyner, and other people, prophetic people. The word was, revival looks like a healthy family. And we were watching IHOP, and they had T-shirts on that says, what did it say?
Healthy family.
Healthy family.
It said revival is family.
Revival is family. And I think this, even though it looks kind of religious, in the church's eye, this looks really religious and works oriented and kind of not like that much fun. But Jesus is doing a new thing, and he's building a healthy family. If we all come and we do our little Bible study and leave, we've learned a lot from the Bible, maybe. But if we come with a heart that we want to receive from each other and love each other and let the Holy Spirit move through us and become a family, that's when revival comes.
Yeah. Preach it, mama. Yeah. Let's stand. Grab somebody's hand and make them feel uncomfortable. They didn't come here to touch somebody. So, just wait for a sec. I feel like we've opened the door for something that we don't know. And we don't know what's on the other side of the door. But it's kind of thrilling. And Jesus, it matters more to us what you think than what we think. It matters more to us about how you're preparing us for yourself than how you're preparing us for life or the world. We just want you to know we're grateful people. We are a grateful people for all the things that you're doing in our lives, even the hard stuff. It might be hard to tell the Lord thank you because you don't have enough money right now. But I guarantee you, if you come to him with a grateful heart, even for what you have, he's going to take care of you. You may wish that you, emotionally, things were just more settled in your life, but where he's taking you is a place of rest. Resting in him. Father, we love being part of your family. We love the fact that you've brought us into your family, Father. And we trust that you're going to take care of us in the days ahead. I just pray for the grace to go where you want us to go, at the pace you want us to go, with a willing heart, trusting and believing that everything we need is in you. thank you, Lord. Now, if you have the Holy Spirit living within you, let him out and just give a little squeeze to the person you got your hand and let him know that the God in you loves the God in them. Amen. Have a great night. See you tomorrow night.